What's one of the most, and it's okay, it's okay to have a little interaction in a morning service. We don't have to be Scandinavian and sit there with our arms by the side here and, amen, praise Jesus. You know, and we don't want to get too carried away either. It's okay to be a little Bapticostal from time to time, I said a little bit. But what would be the most famous verse, if you were to poll 100 people throughout America, a verse that, whether they're saved or unsaved, that they may know. It was the first one that came through, the one that you normally see at the end of the field goal post, you know, somebody, a Packer fan or something like that, didn't have anything else better than spray paint on a bed sheet. And ran it down to the end of the end zone. Now, that's okay. Wherever John 3:16, the verse shows up, I'm happy it's there, but I'm just being a little silly. And during Father's Day, I think it's one of the most prominent and important verses that we could think about, because we've talked about it some this morning, that the best example of what a father could be and should be is our Heavenly Father from above, because he never fails us, nor does he leave us alone. He's the perfect model for what I would say a father should be. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 says, God says, I will be your father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. I know you're really, there's going to be it's sort of an eclectic collection of thoughts this morning, and so every single verse that I mention, I'll let you know when we're going to spend some time there. And just so you don't think that somehow I've put this together on my own with no help at all, this is a compilation of several sermons that I've heard over the years. In fact, you're the second guinea pigs. I've preached this one before. So you know, just in case you think that somehow Pastor Brown called and said, Steve, you really need to put something together that you can't find a single word of it on the internet. Brother Adrian Rogers has shared some of these points, and then there's several others that have been compiled and obviously metered, and you should see that all the writing of the stuff that only belonged in Oak Creek, all the blue and the black, especially the parts about the bad sinners and... that was just a precursor. We also sang a song and heard a song today, and from Matthew chapter 9, verse 6, and Jesus said, it was the disciples' prayer. A lot of people call it the Lord's Prayer, but it was teaching his disciples, and it said, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And that word Father is actually Abba or Daddy, and that's how Jesus addressed his Father. As Daddy, you'll have to forgive me. I am getting older. Amen. Yeah, that's from my sister. But we know John 3:16, and if you know it together, we'll quote it from the King James Bible. Together it says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we find from this much-loved verse that God relates with us in this way, and it starts with, God loved the world. And when we share the gospel of Christ to others, my wife and I have been involved with the Sparkies, Awana Sparkies ministry for almost 25 years now. We get the opportunity to share Jesus Christ with these young souls. It's amazing because we say, are you part of the world? And they nod their head, yes, I'm part of the world. And we say, so if you're part of the world, do you think that you could plug your name in there? You could just like fill in the blank. God so loved, and why don't you right now just yourself plug your name right there. God so loved Stephen Brown. And it's an interesting thing that as you go through America, people do not feel loved. In fact, we're seeing some of that right now. There's no love and no hope. And it's demonstrating itself in a way that's not beneficial to our cities, our society, or our nation. And so we could condemn those actions, and we should and could do that. But it's showing that there's a void, there's a gap, that number one, people don't know how to show love, and people don't know how to be loved. But our Father in heaven knew how to show love. And he says, God so loved the world, and we'll stop there right now. And it shows that he loved us, and he loved us unconditionally. It's been said by many a preacher, and I believe Vancey was the one who's been actually first credited with this, that there's not a thing I can do to make my God love me anymore, and there's not a thing I can do to make him love me any less. He loved me this much, and I do it like this because that's the shape of a cross. He sent Christ to the cross for you and for me. In fact, Psalm 103, it's a 22-verse chapter, and I'm just going to baseline a lot of the conversation there because we could spend a whole sermon in Psalm 103. In fact, if you want to add that to your reading this week and want to be spiritually excited and encouraged, it says, God has an abounding love, a love for us that is from everlasting to everlasting. He does not treat us as though our sins deserve. He does not repay us according to our iniquities. As far as the heavens are from the earth, so great is his love for us, particularly to those that fear him. It's an interesting passage. In verses 17 and 18, if you want to turn there, we're going to spend a little time there. In verse 17, he says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. It's interesting that we see that God gives mercy, and that means that he withholds judgment. You know, God's highest and holiest blessings come through the conduit, like, say, the conduit or the river of obedience. And I know we don't like to hear a lot of words about, you know, in the world we live in today, about fear, because right away people think about quaking in your boots. But I can tell you, when my dad bought that Commodore 64 and Kathy Nelson was watching us, and we just happened to be, you know, doing some things that Kathy didn't know about, and I broke the F1 key off the computer. I was in fear of what was going to happen when Dad got home. I knew that he wasn't going to kill me, and I figured he wasn't going to beat me, but I was wondering how many lawns I was going to have to mow to buy that 64, Commodore 64, because at the time I think it was about $240. And back in 19, you know, whatever, that was a lot of money. I'm going to stop right there. Maybe some of you, when I say father or dad, don't have a glowing, rosy memory. Maybe you did cower in a closet or under a bed or under a table. And I'm sorry, but that's not who our Heavenly Father is. So that's another burden that you're going to have to leave at the cross. Maybe your father wasn't a good example. Maybe wasn't an example at all. Maybe wasn't an encouragement. Maybe the words that came out maybe dug deeper than any slap or hit ever could. But that's not who our God is. And so you'll have to leave that at the cross. And to my children, the things that were good in my life and pointed you in a good direction, praise Jesus. And the things that didn't, continue to pray for me. I didn't always get it right. But our earthly fathers can fail us, but our Heavenly Father never will. And so the kind of fear that we need to have when he comes in is a holy and reverent understanding that before God, as I'm right with him, there's no need to fear. But as my life veers away from his word and his commandments, and as I choose to disobey him, consequences, God cannot or will not always shield me from those consequences. And when he does, it's just purely mercy. But sometimes he allows me to choose things that don't honor him or don't bring him glory. But he knows that as I go through those consequences, those are the things that are meant to draw me closer to him. So we know that his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. In verse 18, he talks about a covenant. And a covenant is not a one-person conversation. A covenant quite literally means to cut. Sort of, ooh. But they would take an animal, a sacrificial animal, and they'd literally divide it or divide its pieces for the sacrifice. And they would place some on this side and some on this side. And the people would walk through. If you were going to buy like land or property, they'd take a cow. Chop it. Chop, 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 chop. Both of you would join arms in a non-COVID way, usually holding hands, and walk between them in front of all your friends and family. There wasn't a deed written up, and there may have been, but ultimately, then they would throw a party. Your family would come and eat from this side, and their family would come and eat from this side. And it was two people coming together with a wholehearted purpose that now we're either going to share land or we're going to share well or we're going to work together in such a way that it's going to be beneficial for both parties. And so when we see in verse 18, he says, keep his covenant. It was a covenant between God, the leaders, godly leaders, and his people. That was a responsibility. And there was a list of things that God was going to do, and there was a list of things that the people were going to do. And I'll tell you what, God didn't break his side of the covenant. Basically, it was saying, if you take a look at these animals, what happened to them, if we break this covenant, the same should happen to me. Ooh, that's pretty severe. That's pretty out there. If I didn't pay for the property, come find me. That's a little different. But God's saying that those that keep his covenants can be blessed because God will always uphold his end of the, if today's version would be bargain, he'll hold up his end of the bargain. Unconditional love. Let's talk about that for a little bit. How do we actually pull that off? Unconditional love. You can think of it. Let's go back. Are there married couples here? If you're a married couple, you can just sort of think of the warm and fuzzy feelings that you had one for another. I'm going to share our story just a little bit. My wife hates when I do this. She's giving me a dirty look right now. I fixed her non-starting car at school one day in a cold weather. My dad taught me how to fix a stuck choke on a carburetor. I did it with my Swiss Army knife and not my fingers, so when it backfired back through the carburetor, I didn't burn my fingers. But I started her car and it showed some kindness to her. For some reason, her mother thought that was amazing. She would wave at me every single time we came to the Christian school. Mrs. Bowes would do this. And Becky would do this. We each had different interests at the time. But as God allowed those interests to be pulled from our lives, and it created some hurt, but it was far better, we began to know each other and learn about each other and learn that her favorite color was purple and she likes Snicker bars. And different things. And so, what I'm trying to say is, it was things that she knew I liked and things that I knew that she liked. And then we found out as we got married things that definitely didn't like. Don't ever say that again or what have you. But unconditional love, it was almost like what's the old phrase? The fastest way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Oh, everybody knows that one. That's not unconditional love. You better start cooking good. Right? That's what it says, right? And so we would like to think that our relationships are unconditional. But as we stay committed to God first and get closer to Him, we get closer to our mates and our friends. And it becomes a situation as we stay committed to God, we demonstrate unconditional love. But let me tell you, it didn't start that way. You sort of figured each other out to determine whether it was, you know, some people sort of had a punch list. There's sort of a movie that goes along that way. Mr. Right has to have 19 different characteristics. And, you know, she's got them posted in her closet about the different things that are Mr. Right. It's some Hallmark dumb movie. But, punching them off the list. Well, let me tell you right now, God's love is unconditional. It didn't say that when you got things right, God loved you. It didn't say that, well, let me clean up my life a little bit before God can love me. Romans chapter 5, 8 says this, God commendeth or demonstrated his love to us in this way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And if you go before that famous verse, it starts talking about when we were dead, when we were without strength at the perfect time, and then Romans 5:8 comes into the conversation. What's dead mean? Anybody seen, like, I don't want to be too gross, but raccoons on the side of the road lately? Over by Highway 20, there's like five of them. Some big semi-truck must have, like, whoo! We lost a cat this week on the road. It's sort of hurtful, but you didn't once go there and go, you know, I think I should call 911 for the airlift. Because it was dead. The only thing it was good for is burying. You think about that for a second? That effectively in the effective highway of eternity, we were sort of sitting on the side of the road dead, like a possum. And God said, I can breathe new life into that soul. And because I'm breathing life into that soul, it's valuable. That's why I said, plug your name into God so loved Steve Brown. And your name. Because you are immensely valued and loved unconditionally by our loving God. You know, I got to keep moving here because we do have 4 points in a poem. Dads, we don't always love unconditionally. Moms, you know why in crisis pregnancy centers the sonogram is the most valuable tool? Is because as soon as a mom sees that little baby in her womb moving in the little arms, there's an initial immediate bond with 99.9% of the women. They're like, no, I can't kill this baby. And then we provide outlets, Christian outlets, for them to either provide for their child or find a wonderful home for them. That's one of the most valuable things. And it's just like we as parents, Brian said it, it changed my life at 26 when my first daughter was born. My son was born, and I'll never forget the first thing he did is cling to my wife's glasses, and then the second thing he did, they cleaned him up and handed me to me, and I think there was a smile that went from ear to ear. I probably had like cheek muscles strained for weeks. every one of my children have brought me joy. There's something that happens within the heart of most every parent as a child is born. And if it doesn't happen, you know that there's something seriously broken. Doesn't mean that that person is worthless. It just means we need to pray for them and help them understand how God loves and how we can demonstrate God's love. Guys, we struggle. We struggle on to show what it means to love, and we struggle on how to show how to be loved. Sometimes, all too many times, our kids get the idea that our affection comes at the tail end of a home run, touchdown, a good grade, a great job, or something like that. Earthly fathers have a hard time showing our love, sometimes expressing it. Sometimes if you were to ask your children, do they feel loved? They would shrug their shoulders. They don't want to answer. They're like, don't put me on the spot. But some of us have a hard time with that. Why don't we turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. God put a pause on this part of the conversation and said, turn here. And it says, unto Adam and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skin and clothe them. We know what Genesis chapter 3, the verse is all about, the chapter is all about. God created the world. God said, you can have everything you want. Here's this beautiful garden. Dress it, keep it. Keep it in good place. And then chapter 3 starts with, and the serpent was wiser than any, more subtle than any other beast of the field. And he starts talking to Eve, questioning, did God really say? And Eve chose to eat. And then she gave it to her husband and didn't even have to twist his arm. He chose to eat. And the Bible says that in that very moment they recognized that they were naked and they were shamed. And they clothed themselves with fig leaves. And the conversation continues and says that God came looking for them. Adam, in the cool of the evening. Adam, where are you? Well, we were naked and we hid ourselves. Who told you you were naked? Who told you there was shame? God knew. God already knew they had fallen. And yet he made a choice to not only provide a way of salvation, but he made a way to clothe their shame, to cover their shame. Dads, man, there's times when we are just on them, like Pastor Brown would say, on them like a duck on a June bug. Bow, 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 bow. Don't you know any better? Sometimes you ask that question, they just don't. You wonder, well, they should. Well, they don't. And so what are you doing to clothe their shame? That doesn't mean God didn't separate them from their consequence of their sin. He did not soft pedal their sin. In fact, he said, from this point on, there will be death. And your work's going to be hard. And ladies, childbirth is going to be terrible. He didn't separate them from the consequence, but he separated them from the shame. So dads, do what you can to not shame your children. Now, there's going to be sin, and we get it. And should they be ashamed? They should, if they're right with God, and they want to be right with you. But do your part of the bargain. Cover it. What are some fun ways that you can communicate your love for your children? My dad's, hey, pumpkin. Hey, that was Carla. What was yours? Your pumpkin. Carlo's pumpkin pie. I don't know. I had big buck teeth, so I was beaver. I'm like, what are you going to say? But they're just neat little ways of showing your love. We had a man called Uncle Bob, and he'd call him Carla, Dabadoo. Hey, Dabadoo. The first deacon I can remember. I was Pete, and my sister was Repeat. Just little ways to show you're loved. And they're loved. And moms, help us out. All right? Because we're not really good at this. And so at the breakfast table, you should have heard what your dad said. He went to work, but he wanted me to let you know that he was really excited about that grade card the other day. He was just, you couldn't believe how grown up he thought you were when you tried on that new dress. When you put on those big number 9 shoes, he was just seeing such a great young godly man you were turning into. So mom, help us out, because sometimes we don't have a good way of verbally communicating that, and you can help us. We've heard from God's word a little bit, but there's an earthly example that I wanted to share. Around the Civil War time, there was a man named Smythe, who was a Quaker, and of course Quakers don't believe in war. Yet his son felt obligated to go fight. And so his son went, joined up, and his father did not hear about him for 2 years. And as the battle grew closer to the farm one day, his father heard that his son had been wounded. And so he ran to the battlefield, and things had sort of simmered down for the day. He went and talked to the general, and the general said, we haven't found him yet. He's on the battlefield somewhere. It was beginning to become night, and so the father lit a lantern and went across the battlefield and yelled in his best Quaker voice, because the Quakers didn't have these microphones, "Jonathan Smythe, thy father seeks for thee. Jonathan Smythe, thy father seeks for thee." And through the groans, after a few hours, he heard, "Father, I'm here. I knew you would come." Now, we've seen on social media the parable found in Luke chapter 15 about the 90 and the 99 sheep and the one lost sheep. We've, over the last week or so, if you've been on Facebook or otherwise, you've seen that perverted by folk who don't know God's word well. But I can tell you, just like Father Smythe was looking for Jonathan Smythe, our God is out to seek and to save the lost. And so if you're here today and you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from your sin, I am telling you that He is calling you to the cross today. Luke chapter 19 says He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. In John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "God loved that He gave." And what did He give? His only begotten Son. His one and only. The only one that there will ever be. If you've only got one, you're not giving it up. If you're a good Marine or a good Army person, you've got one, you've got none. That's how they figure it. You've got to have two. That's why you always have a backup. And yet God didn't live His life that way. He lived in abandon. He sent His Son from heaven's glory so that you and I could have salvation. And so that's the largest demonstration that we can have, is that God asks dads to give sacrificially. Brian mentioned it this morning. He said the foundation of our lives is our salvation in Christ. That's our largest need. But on top of those things, as we live in a relationship with Him, the rest of the blessings that we have are food, our skills, our homes, our intellect. God meets our daily needs. You have no idea how blessed you are to have a clear and sound mind. There's been many people who have chosen to take in different chemicals into their bodies that doesn't allow them to have sound thought and sound mind. Those of you who have either been police officers or peace officers or first responders understand exactly what I'm saying. And many of you struggle from things in the past that don't allow you to think whatever is pure, whatever is honest, whatever is just. If there's any virtue, if there's any things that are praiseworthy or any things that are virtuous, think on these things. We take for granted that God puts that kind of peace and He purges out of our heads. How can a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to God's word. We take for granted that that's just something the rest of the world has and they don't. So celebrate. First, the foundation of salvation that God has placed. And as we receive it, He builds a relationship with us, and that builds a wonderful house of redemption. There was a father that, and we've heard the story before, that saw his first child and goes, well, there goes my boat. There goes my ping, golf clubs. There goes my Benelli shotgun. Because we all know that there's diapers and food and a larger home and braces and eyeglasses and a larger van for the six rings, right? We know that, and we know vans nowadays can cost anywhere from $35,000 to $70,000, and if you weld three of them together, you might as well buy a house. But a dad came to me one time, and he's like, if I do that kind of stuff, it could kill me. I said, it may just. If you are going to give to your family the way that Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus gave His life for the church. So fathers, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And so that means that the wallet might get thin. There was a famous preacher that said he became a really bad golfer so that he could be a really good father. Hey, that's a good way of putting it. You know, put your priorities. People always have time for what's important to them. And if you were going to actually ask your children, in fact, they did a study. It says, what is a dad for? And the quote was, the largest quote that came back was, for spending time with. And so that gift of love of time is an amazing gift that can never be gotten back. Think about it. I just stole 60 of your seconds. You can never get them back. But our children's lives are the same way. By the time they're 12 years old, over 75% of your time with most people, most children, is gone. In fact, I would postulate that almost 90% of your time is gone, because by the time they're 12, you don't mean as much to them as television, real world, and their friends do. So you'd better make sure that you'd poured into them the things of Christ and God's worldview into them before that. And that doesn't mean that somehow teenage years are somehow impossible to crack through and get through. But I'll tell you that this stubborn heart was impacted more. My dad loved me. By that man sitting right there. Joe Pachaka. He looked at me one day and he said, well, I won't say all the things. He says, you may be fooling everybody else, but you're not fooling me. Good cops are good that way. And he shared some life experience and came alongside. And he didn't sit there and say, hey, your dad's all wet. He came along and said, hey, he may not understand you right now, but he's valuable to you. You better treat him that way. And then just sort of spiritually put an arm around me. And that's why he was the best man in my wedding, and we still love each other in a good way. Because he is willing to give. A study was done that says that most dads leave the house between 5 and 5:30 in the morning and sometimes do not get back till 7 o'clock at night when their young children are going to bed. What kind of relationship can you have with children like that? The average time that's spent with a child is with a dad, because they put little microphones just like this on children and did a study for a month. Their waking hours. 37 seconds a day. The average was 2.9 interactions that lasted between 10 and 15 seconds. And 40% of dads had no interaction with their children. And I'm going to take a time out right now and say, if there's somehow a separated family where you can't spend time with your child one week or the other, or every other Tuesday and on the fourth Friday and all that nonsense, do the best you can. That's not a thing you can do about that. But do maximize the time you have with your children. Dads, who's really raising your children? It's not the Sunday school teacher's job, although they will do their God-given best. It's not the youth leader's job, though they'll do their God-given best. Though it's difficult, you cannot relegate that to somebody else. God called you. And his word prepares us to do it. So dads, if you want to positively impact your children for the cause of Christ, you must love them and find ways to give time to them. A dad came home, found a little 7-year-old sitting on the stairs. "Daddy, how much money you make?" Dad's like, "Well, what's the matter to you?" Sort of indignant, little pipsqueak asking a dumb question. "Well, whatever. $20 an hour." "Okay, Daddy." Went to dinner time. "Daddy, you sure it's $20? "Yes, I told you it's $20. Now just go to your room." We'll say Johnny, just for lack of a better word. Went to his room, and Dad started thinking about an hour later, maybe Johnny actually had a need. So he went to talk to Johnny and said, "Well, here's $10. In case you have a need or something. Maybe you want to buy something for Mommy, or maybe you got a field trip. I don't know." He's so disengaged, he don't even know. And he said, "Why?" And the kid reaches under his pillow and pulls out some wrinkled bills, and he says, Oh, good. "Now I've got $20 and I can buy an hour of your time." Don't make your kids proverbially buy an hour of your time. We'll keep moving. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes. I believe in heaven, and if I could go there today, I'd believe that the gates say this. And I've not been there, so don't quote it. You get there and it's not there, don't be disappointed, all right? But I believe it looks something like this, and they're amazing. And it says up there, "Whosoever will may come." And as you walk through those gates, you sort of turn around, because I don't know about you, but there's been places I've been, you sort of try to take it all in. And on the back it says, "Chosen from the foundation of the world." God wants you in his heaven someday. And he's made a way through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And then ultimately he raised his own Son from the dead 3 days and 3 nights later so that we can live victoriously through him. It's called the power of the resurrection. Whosoever will. You are a whosoever. And I know that we're live streaming today. And so God wants you. He doesn't care how dirty it is or how messy it is or how messed up you are or how messed up your family is. The baggage that you've got. The divorces that you've got. Or if you're addicted to alcohol or some other chemical. God wants you. And the church should be about fishing for men. How about we catch them and God cleans them? Sometimes we get all worried about them because maybe they're not wearing a suit to church. And she wore pants to church. Well, love her to death. Love her, love her, love her, love her, love her. And guess what? It might just catch on. The gospel is the business card, and our calling card that we go with is love. I heard God loved you, and I've got a message to share from above. God loves you. But the next part says, that whosoever believeth in him, that's Christ Jesus. So there's a requirement. Dad, are there some reasonable expectations that you have for your children? We like to live in, this sometimes gets abused and morphed and mutated, and we put ourselves through convolutions to, well, we live in this church age of grace, and so we should really not have any expectations for ourselves or our children. I'd pour most of that in this hog trough, but God is gracious. God is loving. But even from this verse, we recognize that he has some requirements. Let's think about today's children. 1962, we removed prayer from schools. 1963, we said there could be no Bibles. 1973, there's no sanctity of life. You can kill them if you want. 1980, we said the Ten Commandments can't be in schools, because if they saw them, they might feel obligated to keep them. That's actually the words from one of the judges. If they saw them, they might feel obligated to keep them. Oh, whores of all whores. 1990, well, you know, don't ask, don't tell. And we can just keep on going down the lines. And we get to 2020, and we're happy to prosecute folk who might shove one extra person into that pew. But we allow terror in our streets. We let them lay down in the highway. And you can sit there and say, well, how dare they? I'm going to tell you right now, over 50% of them came out of households like yours and mine. So it's the Christian church and the Christian household that is failing America. Now let's just own what we own, and when our back porch is clean, we can point at the rest of them. But we've got a lot of work to do, brethren. We've got a lot of work to do. We've got a lot of prayer to have. Because I don't know about you, but my children are all adults. And so it goes like this. Eli was a wonderful priest, but he had sons that despised God, and the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 2, they had no respect for God's law. In fact, they defiled his sacrifices. They defiled the women. And God judged Eli because of it. Oh dear God, have mercy on us because we have forgotten your law. I'm telling you what, our kids' radar is on from the moment that their eyes are good enough to know good from evil. They are seeing whether or not you and I are legitimate. They can spot a counterfeit a mile away. And if you're coming in here on Sunday morning, hey, Brother Brown, hi, oh, praise Jesus, we're just doing great. Everything's great. In the meantime, when you drove in, shut up, it's Sunday school now, you're going to like it. Take your Bible, get your shoes on. And you go home, and you can cuss like the rest of them. You take God's name in vain. They see that you lie. They see that you cheat in your business deals, or you're looking for ways for your angle so that you can get the best edge. And they take a look at your projected worldview and your actual worldview. And they wonder why. And then we sort of scratch our head and wonder why. they're already gone. And it's a good book. If you want to read one, it's a really good book. It's called Already Gone. And we wonder why our pews are empty and our Sunday schools are struggling and our VBSs. It's the biggest flocking away is because of God's children have left raising their children to the ways of the world. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24 says, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who disciplines him promptly will prosper." I'm not saying beating kids is right. It's never right to beat a child. But I'm saying if you apply the stick of wisdom to the seed of understanding, God promises that it's going to work. Look for ways where you've got leverage. Look for ways where you have the opportunity to pour into their hearts and lives a way to recognize that they are loved. You love them. God loves them. But what they have done is not appropriate. You know, you sit there and ever sit there and you yell at them and you holler at them. And it's all about how you're embarrassed or otherwise disappointed. Why didn't we start with your actions didn't please God? And then we wonder why they've got no fear of God. Because we don't bring God into the conversation until something really gets sidetracked. I need some dads who will stand with me today and say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And we salute God the Father and recognize Him as the general and the captain of our households. Lastly, a father prepares for his child's future. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God has made an amazing place for you and I. The Bible tells us that there's many mansions. We've had several preachers that, well, we just don't know what that's like. And it's probably more like houses or cabins or condos. I don't care. It's heaven. It's going to be great. It's going to blow me away. And the biggest thing that's going to be the most important thing is that my Jesus is there. And that the light never goes out. And that we can glorify Him. And He's got a job for me to do, not only here but there. Ephesians 6 says, "Fathers, raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And that just means God's got a plan for them. The Bible puts it this way: as Jesus grew, He grew in wisdom and strength and good standing with God and man. How do your kids relate? Somebody puts their hands out now. It's not COVID now. Nobody says boop, boop, or boom, boom, you know. Puts their hands out, and do they sit there and look at their shoelaces and go running under mommy's skirt? Or do they know how to give a good handshake? Or, "Good morning, sir. Good morning, ma'am. I came down from down south, and there was a lot of yes, ma'ams and yes, sirs, and I'm thinking that'd be okay up here north in Mason-Dixon line. That'd be all right." We're going to have to teach them how to respect their elders. I finally figured out why it's not smart to run in church. I had one of my nephews about mow down a 91-year-old man the other day. People that have canes and walkers, we need to respect them. Respect our elders. How to date right, or there's other words for date, you know, could be like in a wagon with a King James Bible between you or something like that. I don't care how that works. If you need a third wheel, you know, somebody to supervise and chaperone, that's a good way to do it too. How to marry right, that you're looking for somebody that loves Jesus and committed to Him. I cannot tell you. I could, but I don't have time. I got to let you go. How important it is that we teach our kids to find godly mates. Not just that they stamped a ticket and had some fire insurance. That they didn't just make a matrimonial decision. It's nothing that brings more heartache than that. Let's help them. Help them plan for the future. Affirm their God-given gifts. Oh, you love to be around animals. You have a real knack for helping people. I've watched you grow up and you know how to fix anything. You're so great with little children. Man, you can figure out any math problem and help steer them towards their God-given gifts and abilities. Don't discourage your kids, grandkids. Help them grow. That doesn't mean we give them everything they want. It means we have an eye for their needs and their natural enthusiasm. And they catch our enthusiasm for prayer and being in God's Word and being in God's house and serving God, not just because it's a chore, but because it's a natural outflowing of who we are. Christians, we love Christ. So God's our perfect Father, and He gives unconditionally, and He gives to His children sacrificially, and requires something of His children, and He prepares for their future. We would all like to be a parent like that, and we would all like to have a parent like that. And here's where I'll close with a poem. It's actually a little story. It's called The Whisper Test. Marianne Bird wrote this. She says, "I grew up knowing I was different, and I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate, and when I started school, my classmates made it clear to me, I looked different than the other little girls, with my misshapen lip, my crooked nose, my lopsided teeth, and my garbled speech. When schoolmates asked what happened to your lip, I'd tell them that I'd just fallen and cut myself on glass, and somehow that seemed more acceptable than suffering the accident that I was born different. I was convinced that no one on the outside of my family could actually love me. There was, however, a teacher in second grade whom we all adored, and her name was Mrs. Leonard. She was so short and round and happy, a sparkling lady. Each year she would give a hearing test. Mrs. Leonard would give a hearing test to everyone in the class, and one year I went last. I knew from past years that we stood against the door, covered one ear, and the teacher sitting in her desk would whisper something we could repeat back, something like, 'The sky is blue,' or 'Do you have new shoes?' I waited there and listened, and then I heard the words that God must have put on her lips, 7 words that changed my life. Mrs. Leonard said in her whisper, 'I wish you were my little girl.'" She didn't hear that from her daddy. She had to hear it from a second grade teacher. And you know what? Every person here has been deformed by sin. And God is telling you right now, at this very moment, "I wish you were my son. I wish you were my daughter." And if you haven't received or experienced this sonship or this relationship with God in that way firsthand, 1 John chapter 3 verse 1 says, "How great is the Father's love for us that we should be called the children of God." I don't know how God touched you today. I know how He touched me. But now, here's the dangerous part. We could walk through those doors at the back with the red exit over there, say, "That was neat. That was cool." And quite literally go from here unchanged. And I'm telling you, if we go from this place unchanged today, not by the pithy little stories that I've told, but by the fact that the power of the Holy Ghost from His Word has penetrated hearts, it builds a callus. It's awful easy to say no to God. He's not going to twist your arm. Say it! Do it, Uncle! But in His still small voice today, He's speaking to you. And here's your decision. Speak, Lord, for Thy servant hears. Or you can go through those doors unchanged. And God's Spirit will have left you. And you'll come back here next week, hoping for a blessing.